And then I have to apologize to Pete later for stepping on his toes, but sorry, Pete. Thanks, guys.
That's not the first time. Nor will it be the last. You know, just by way of announcement, Voyagers, this church, who so graciously allows us to use their facility here, has a wonderful ministry called English Second Language. And you probably noticed that before. They need to set up when we're done. And so if we could move out of here as quickly as possible afterwards, that would be very much appreciated by them. And we can show our appreciation for them in same time. So y'all keep that in mind. Closer we get to Christmas, the more I'm thinking, I want this to be the best Christmas I ever had. And people are praying for me like crazy. And you're assuming that I'm lonely and this is going to be really hard. And it is. but not as hard as you think. In the journey that we have as we go along in the Christian life, God will, if we'll allow him to, he'll prepare us for what's ahead. If we're not walking with God and we're not paying attention, and if we're not men of the word and men of prayer, and if we're not spending time with him, however we do that, then you're not necessarily going to be prepared for what God brings into your life, what he puts in and what he takes out. And so I know you want to be prepared, and I know that that's why you're here, because you want to be in a place. And I would like to describe this place as a place where when you walk in, you sense the Spirit's presence. Because so many are hungry here. So many of you guys really want to follow Jesus. You want to be the real deal. You don't want to be an everyday garden variety Christian. You want to be a Christian that's making a difference, making an impact. And you want your life to. Sometimes we give the impression that the way to make an impact for Christ is you got to go out and you got to win a bunch of people to Christ, or you got to put on special events, and there's nothing wrong with any of that. But I've found over the years that if you want to make an impact, just live for Christ. Just be the man that God's called you to be. Do what he told you to do. Be obedient in your life. If he said you get slapped on one cheek, turn the other cheek, then do it. Yeah, Pete, but it's hard. Okay. Well, then, can you pray for your enemies? Yeah, but that's hard. Oh, okay. Well, we'll let you off of that one. He's not letting us off. And it's only hard because of our pride. It's not hard because Jesus said, do it. It's hard because we're prideful men. The kingdom of self is heavily defended territory. Right? So when Jesus said, turn the other cheek, he's asking me to humble myself, to die to myself, to give up my right to myself. And, you know, when we think of Christmas, I don't know a greater example of that other than just Jesus leaving his throne in heaven and coming down and becoming a man and condescending to that. And that's a pretty good, big come down. I think the second best is Mary. And if you think of Mary and what all happened, and we have to make a lot of assumptions, but what we do know about her is that she was a young maiden, she was a virgin, and she got cast into a really difficult thing that caused her a lot of courage and a lot of bravery, and I think we honor and exalt her for that. And imagine just minding your own business, Joseph had asked her to marry him, and so they were betrothed. But they weren't married. They weren't living together. And if they had a date, they had to be escorted by chaperones. And so now the angel Gabriel shows up with a message. Now, last week we talked about what a strange way to save the world. That God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth. He said, look, let's go to the extreme. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways higher than your ways, stranger than your ways, more supernatural than your ways. And we could use a lot of other words like that. Jesus blew circuits all over the place. He called 12 men to follow him, and they never got it until Pentecost, and then they received the Holy Spirit, and the scales came off, and they started putting everything together, and they wrote things like the gospel. Because they understood. And they understood because of the grace of God. and God gave them the Holy Spirit. When they were following him around, they at times would have the power of the Spirit when he would say, I want you to go out and cast out demons and heal people and do it all in my name. And they did, and they had power. And Jesus put them in their place, though, because when they came back and they were all high-fiving, they all sharing what God did and the people, the demons they cast out and the people that were healed, and who wouldn't be excited? I mean, if I sent you guys out today and said, we're meeting back here at 6 o'clock tonight, I want you to go out there today and I want you to heal everybody you run into that needs a physical healing and the emotional healing if that's an issue. And then I want you to lead as many people to Christ as you can. Cast out as many demons as you run into, and they're all over the place out there. And then we'll meet back here at 6. And then when you meet back here, and you couldn't shut you up. Because of all, I mean, we did this with Campus Crusade when I was a young Christian, and we went to an institute for evangelism or something. And we were living in Birmingham, and this was down in near a camp near Orlando, Florida. And so me and a couple of three other guys in our church went down there to take that training. And all they were doing is teaching you two. One, if you're familiar with Crusade, especially in the old days, they had the gold book, which was the four spiritual laws. Then they had a blue book, which we call the bird book. It had a little bird on there. It was a dove. And that was teaching you how to walk in the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit. So we had all this training. So we went all week long down there getting this training and some really good teaching. And then unbeknownst to us, at the end of the week, they said, okay, here's what we're going to do. We borrowed a bunch of school buses, and we're going to pile you guys on buses. We're going to take you into the neighborhoods here in Orlando, and you're going to go door to door sharing the four laws with people. Now, my dad at that point would have said, the hell you say? Of course, I wouldn't say that. But you know what that means. Are you kidding me? Three guys threw up on the bus on the way to the neighborhoods. I was one of them. No, not really, but I felt like it. And so we did that. We were very uncomfortable, knocking on doors. But when we got back together that night and everybody started sharing what God had done, it just amazed every one of us. I mean, we had one guy walked up to a door, knocked on the door, and said, I don't know what he said to her, but he must have said, we're just talking to people today about Jesus Christ. And he says, oh, you're the one. He says, ma'am, he says, I pray that if God was really real, he'd send someone to me to show me that he's really real. And they showed up, and there he was. I had a guy that I had the privilege of leading to the Lord one time, and he had come to see me because he had a problem, and his problem was shoplifting. Now, he didn't need to shoplift. He had a great job. He just had this deal about shoplifting. And so, but he prayed to receive Christ. He started coming to this men's group. This group's been going on, by the way, guys, for 25 years. And he started coming to the men's group, and this was almost 25 years ago. And so he had prayed God would deliver him from that. And so one time, Susan and I were over in the mall. And so we went into the mall, and, you know, I go to the mall to shop. She goes to the mall to shop. She's like a butterfly that's got to touch every flower in the bed, you know. I just look at the flowers and tromp on them and move on. So anyway, she was going to do her little deal, and I said, I'll be over in the men's section. And I think we're at Nordstrom's. And so I walk over there, and I see this guy, and he's standing over there in the midst of the aisles of clothes. And I walk over, and I put my hand on his shoulder. And he looked around, and he jumped. He was startled. And he said, Pete, he says, I can't believe it. I said, believe what? He said, I was just standing here fixing to change the price tags on some clothes and do what I've always done. And I asked God to stop me. I was just minding my own business going over and being social. And imagine me walking up behind him at that time. And that's what we call a God thing, isn't it? So in our temptation, deliver us from temptation as we pray. Then expect the Lord to deliver you if you ask him to do that. He'll come along and help you out. And that's the kind of God we have. And so I want you to open your Bibles to Luke 1. And I want to read this Magnificat. That's what they call the Mary's. When Gabriel came to Mary and said, look, well, you're going to be impregnated by the Holy Spirit. Well, you know what my dad would have said. And then you're going to have a baby, and the baby's going to be the Savior of the world. And he just told her this amazing thing. And this was her response, starting with verse 46. And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones and has exalted those who are humble. He has filled those. Excuse me, my thumb hit the wrong button. He has filled those who are hungry with good things, and those who are rich he has sent away empty. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. And Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months and then returned to her home. Some have called this the most revolutionary document that has ever been written. When I read that in William Barclay's commentary, and he's one of my favorite guys in commentaries, had some wonderful insights I'm going to share with you today. But when I read that, I just thought of in terms of, if I were to ask you guys to just, with your little pencil and paper, write down five things that come to mind when you think of Jesus. I bet if you, in all the five things you write down that describe him, I bet not one of them would be a revolutionary. But when you think about what a revolution is and what revolutionary is, Jesus Christ fits the description perfectly. And as I am wont to do, I looked up revolution. A sudden, radical, or complete change. An overthrow or renunciation of one government or ruler and a substitution of another by the governed. Activity or movement designed to fundamentally change a socio-economic situation. A fundamental change in a way of thinking about something. Well, we've been seeing a little bit of that going on, hadn't we? We got people who'd like to fundamentally change everything that we believe in, everything we stand for, everything that we've learned growing up. Whether you're Christian or not, or call yourself a conservative or whatever your label is, and we like to label things these days, I guess. Label me a follower of Jesus Christ. And I hope you'll say the same thing if you've put your hand to that plow without turning back, unashamedly. So this sudden, radical, complete change, that's what happens, and that's what Paul meant in Galatians, wasn't it, where he said, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. And so that's what he's talking about. I'm going to revolutionize your life. I'm going to fundamentally change everything about you. Now, you'll look the same as far as the facial. I'm not going to change what you look like, and although we got the power and the technology to do that these days. It's going to be an inside-out job. I'm going to change the way you think. I'm going to change your purpose and meaning in life. I'm going to change what you think is valuable and what your priorities are. I'm going to change your destiny. I'm going to change your heart and attitude and perspective. And I needed a fundamental change. I wanted a fundamental change, and the only reason I did is the grace of God. He put it in my heart. And if you've had a fundamental change in your life, or you've gone from the old man to the new man, from the old man code to the new man code, if you've done that, that's just simply been totally by the grace of God. Because I was in a situation born as a sinner with a sin nature. That means I was prone to be difficult, rebellious, selfish, or narcissistic, if you will. And that was my bent, along with a lot of other things. And over in 2 Timothy 3, and we've talked about this many times, 1 through 5, we took about 3 months to go through those five verses one time, taking each one of these characteristics one at a time. And he said, you know what, Timothy, in the last days, and I think we could say we're closer to the last days than we've ever been. It doesn't take a real smart theologian to say that, does it? But what we're seeing is the birth pains that Jesus talked about. And we're seeing a culture that's basically disintegrating before our very eyes. It's not the first time a culture is disintegrated. We're disintegrating for the same reason that Greece and Rome disintegrated and every civilization that ever turned its back on God. When Mary prayed and she said, he has cast down the proud. He has filled those who are hungry, but those who were rich, he sent away empty. You know, one of our guys in our prayer time this morning prayed about the abundance, I think, that we have enjoyed in this country. And one guy made, a startling statement when he said, I think the abundance that we've enjoyed in our country, if you will, over the last 300 years of this country's history has done more damage than pornography in a man's life. And I thought, wow, I had never thought of it in those terms. But when you think about what abundance does to a man, it gives him options. When you're wealthy and you have money, you have resources, and it gives you options. And so if you're walking with the Lord, that might be a good thing. You have options, and your options that you choose to have and to consider and to do are options that would please him. But if you don't know the Lord or you're casual, you're going to do things that please you. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing things that please you, but that's not hard for us to do, and we don't need the Holy Spirit's help for that. What we need the Holy Spirit's help is to be good stewards of what he's entrusted to us. Amen? And so when Jesus came, he came to be revolutionary. And William Barclay had, he put it in these terms. There are three revolutions that Jesus brought and effected when he came. And the first revolution was a moral revolution. Now, I don't know about you, but one guy said I was the worst guy that ever lived. And I said, he's bragging again. But when we look at our sin, and Paul said the same thing about himself, I'm chief of sinners. And Paul never got over the fact that he had been a hitman, if you will, for the Pharisees. And he had traveled around, just like in the Holocaust, they'd traveled around killing Jews. That's what Paul did. He traveled around having Jews cast into prison, having them killed, thinking he's doing God a favor. Jesus said that about us. He said the same thing. He says, in the last days, men are going to kill you thinking they're doing God a favor. Because you believe in me and believe what I stand for and you're obeying my teachings and you're being a revolutionary. He scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. See, the whole thing about Christianity, it's a death to our pride. And over in Philippians 2, you'll recall it says, have this attitude in you. What attitude in you did Jesus have? That also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be held on to. So he emptied himself, becoming a bondservant, made in the likeness of a man. So when God became a man, he humbled himself and emptied himself. What about you and me as we become men? Especially if we become men of God, especially if we're born again. It's going to revolutionize our life when it comes to our pride, our moral lifestyle. And I wanted my moral lifestyle changed. I mean, I had some habits, and I knew they were wrong. I was raised in church. I knew right and wrong, good from bad. I knew what the rules were. And I found out real quick that I wasn't a good rule keeper. And I break the rules on a regular basis. And it really bothered me that I couldn't control that. But I was under guilt and shame all the time about it. So I was partying. I had about a 3.5-year stint in being a party guy and a drinker in my fraternity and at college. And I partied with the best of them. But I didn't feel as guilty as I did in high school and I didn't party in high school, but I did enough to have guilt and shame coming on and storing up a lot of that. And so I wasn't as guilty in college because I wasn't in church. I wasn't hearing altar calls. They weren't singing "Just As I Am Without One Plea." They weren't singing "I Surrender All, I Surrender All" that I would hear every Sunday in church. It would just drive me nuts because I didn't want to surrender all. Drive me nuts because I had all this guilt and shame and sin, not knowing what to do with it. I didn't know 1 John 1:9 those days. If you'll confess your sin, I'll be faithful and righteous to forgive your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. I didn't know about that in those days. But I got down to Auburn and I didn't feel as guilty because I wasn't hearing the Word of God. But I knew I needed a fundamental change in my life. I knew something was missing. I needed a revolutionary change. I needed the change that he's talking about in here, a radical and complete change, an overthrow or renunciation of one government or ruler. And when you and I were born, we were under the governing rule of our flesh, of the world, and the devil. Now, any one of them can take us down just by blowing on us. We're no match for any of that. The world's whole system. You get squeezed into its mold. And John told us over in 1 John, he says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Do not love the world or the things in the world, for the love of the Father is not from the world. And if you have a worldly love, then the love of the Father is not even in you. And so the world is enough. But then we have the devil who comes along and tempts us like he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. He'll always come along and appeal. Now, you know the devil and know it's him. He'll appeal to your selfishness. He'll appeal to your pride. He'll appeal to your offense. And then he'll say, they can't get away with that. They can't treat me that way. And he'll always take you to a place of woundedness and revenge and resentment and bitterness and anger. That's always the fruit of the devil coming and tempting us. And then we do stupid things and make bad decisions. We break relationships and we feel pretty self-righteous about it because they wounded us. They hurt us. They're doing the wrong thing. They're tearing up our country. So we feel self-righteous about that. That's almost as bad as the guys that kill us and because we're Christ followers and think they're doing God a favor. We do the same thing. And we'll kill people who don't agree with us, whether it be politically or morally or whatever the arena is. And we'll feel pretty self-righteous about criticizing them, putting them down, and being judgmental. Jesus never did that. Even though men were rebuking him, even though men were correcting him, even though they was being attacked, even though they brought false witnesses against him, even though they beat him and tore his flesh up till you couldn't recognize him, he never was judgmental or critical. He did tell them the truth. You're of your father, the devil, who was a murderer and a liar from the very beginning. And when you open your mouth, all you can do is lie because it's your native language. Now, he didn't spare that. You guys are whited sepulchres on the outside, but inside you're dead men's bones. You travel over land and sea to make a convert only to make him a greater son of hell than you are. No wonder they wanted to kill him. But he spoke that to the religious leaders who were leading in the wrong direction, who were given a whole wrong concept of God and putting people under law rather than grace. And so praise God, we have a God of grace and mercy. Can I get an amen from the congregation? We got a God who forgives our sin, a God who's ready and willing and able to totally lift the burden. But you have something you have to do and I have something I have to do before he's free to do that. And she said that in the Magnificat, those who fear him, those who turn to him, he filled the hungry with good things. Hungry for what? It's not just physical food that we're talking about. It's hungry for holiness, hungry for righteousness, hungry for a clear conscience, hungry to be a man of God. And then let me make sure you understand what that term means. It doesn't mean you got your act totally together and you're complete and there's no more growth you need. That you know enough, study enough, give enough, serve enough. I mean, you got that down. Your marriage is great. Your children are all under control. You're a man of God. How many guys you know like that? Pretty short list, huh, man? And you ain't on it. Well, maybe there's a different definition for a man of God. Maybe a man of God, and let's go over this again. Maybe a man of God's a man of God because he loves Jesus Christ. Peter, do you love me? When Peter had denied him three times and Jesus was restoring him to life and ministry, he asked him, Peter, did you read your Bible this week? Have you been to the synagogue? Did you help anybody across the street? Are you visiting in the nursing homes? Have you quit cussing? Been looking at naked ladies? He didn't say any of that to him. He only wanted to know one thing. What was it? Peter, do you love me? See, that's the amazing thing. He came to revolutionize us. Now, we would put people under law. We put people under, you got to do this, this, and this, and this before you can be saved, before you can love, before you can be accepted, before you can be approved by me. But he says, I'm coming in loving with agape love. Agape, my Greek friend says. But in the South, it's agape. He said, I came with a different kind of love. And that love is accompanied by grace. And you're saved by grace through faith in me. I'm the object of your salvation. And so we have a moral. That means you don't only want to do the right thing. He gives you his spirit to be able to do the right thing. You don't only want to be pure and holy. He gives you the power through his spirit to be pure and holy. You're not the same guy. I told you before, Susan wanted to marry me when she saw the change in my life before I changed back. And that's the thing that she had seen. She had seen a guy that used to, in this circumstance, he would be angry and bitter and told me where I could go and what I could do. But I had such a revolutionary change in my life, I just felt sorry for her. That was kind of new for me, not to think about me, think more about her than me. I mean, the thing that kept our marriage together the whole time that we were married almost 50 years, we both loved me. I mean, you got to have things in common. Have you had that moral revolution in your life? Have you had that revolution in your life where you just said, God, I want to be like you? That's the second thing that defines a man of God. He finds his identity in Jesus. And the third thing is he wants to spend the rest of his life learning to become just like him. Have you gotten to that revolutionary place in your life where you want a moral change? You want to stop doing this sin and you want to start doing that? I tried that. I tried that. I tried that. I was frustrated to the gills, if you will. And that night I said, God, I know I'm not the man you want me to be. I know I'm not the man you created me to be. You created me for better than I am. But I cannot do this. I can't be a Christian. I can't keep the rules. All I ever do is break them. And then I don't know what to do. And what I did, go down and rededicate my life that wasn't even dedicated in the first place. That's an exercise in futility. And I know I'm not the man you want me to be, but I want to be. That's a miracle of the grace of God, that I wanted to be that guy. And when I prayed that prayer, that was my sinner's prayer, then God came and revolutionized my life 50 years ago, this past July. And I've never been the same since. And what God has called me to do is to be a revolutionary like the revolution that he started. You go and make disciples. You go and be my disciple. You go and lead men into the truth that I've taught you. And do it first by the way you live your life. Don't go out there and shoot your mouth off if your life can't back it up. And that's why most guys have a real hard time, because we're still sinning. We're still doing stuff that we need not to do and saying stuff. We give ourselves passes. We can be judgmental, but they can't. We can be critical, but they can't. We can be unfair, but they need to be fair. I mean, we do that and don't even realize. We give ourselves passes. There are certain acceptable sins with us Christians in our culture. Things we don't call each other on, things that really offend the Holy Spirit and quench his spirit in us, and we think it's okay. We've gotten casual. It's easy to get really casual. That's a reason you need to be around godly men like we have in this room. Just being around them. Just listen to them talk. I mean, one of the things that blessed me about Susan is she had a gal, a real neat little gal. I even had a date with her once, twice before I met Susan. And they were very good friends, she and Susan. She, in one of her responses to the Caring Bridge post, said, I never heard her say a bad word about anybody. And she went all the way through grammar school and high school with Susan. Didn't see her much after that. They went separate ways, as we do. But she wasn't the only one to say that about her. I mean, the thing that upset Susan more than anything is to hear me criticize or judge someone, and I thought I was doing it righteously for Christ. She pointed the way more accurately to me and helped me every time I would stumble in that direction. Iron sharpening iron. So one wife does for a husband. And I needed that. But there was another revolution. It was an economic revolution. He filled those who were hungry and sent away the rich and made it in so that they would be empty. Now, a non-Christian society is a acquiring society. Get as much as you can for as long as you can and beat that guy out of what you can. And that's basically what a secular economy and society is all about. And so we're raised in that, and it's like everything else. It's got its blessings and it's got its downsides, things that aren't so much a blessing. And instead of being an acquirer, someone who sees money and success and all that as a goal in life, when you come to know Jesus Christ, the revolution he does in your heart and what he came to do and what he demonstrated when he humbled himself and became a man and emptied himself. Now, he didn't empty himself of his power of deity because, you know, he ran around healing people and raising the dead and walking on water and calming the storms and cleansing lepers. And so he still had the power to do that, but he can impart that power to his disciples, to his bondservants, if you will. But he had an economic revolution. A Christian society is one where no man dares to have too much while others have too little. Where every man must get to give it away. If you want to be a revolutionary, we tell you and we tell guys and we spread this message as far and wide as we can. If you want to be a revolutionary and impact and change a culture, you're not going to do it in the voting booth. It's not going to happen and emanate from Washington, D.C. It's going to emanate from guys like you and me. And if you want to be a revolutionary, you need to make Jesus Lord of your life. That's all you need to do. Just decide that my whole life and purpose in life is to serve and love and get to know Jesus Christ, to live like him. You want to make Jesus Lord. The other thing you want to do is you want to make sure that you don't get confused with all the stuff that's going on in the world today of saying what's right and what's wrong and turning all that upside down. You need to be a man of the word. You need to know God's word so that you see the error that when it raises its ugly head, you understand that's not biblical, that's not right. You can rationalize it, you can justify it, but it's sin, any way you color it. The man of God needs to know that. You'll be a revolutionary if you do, and you'll be an enemy and put down by others. All you got to do is stand up for Jesus Christ and what he taught us, whether it has to do with marriage or abortion or lifestyles or sexual preferences, our political stances, our economic approaches, Jesus would revolutionize that. Just make God's word your final authority. Become a man of prayer. You want to be a revolutionary, you got to become a man of prayer. Just get a prayer meeting going in your church with some of the guys that you got. Let's get together and pray. Now, that's very revolutionary. That'd be a fundamental change in 90% of the churches that are out there. If we'd just pray more and get together and pray more, we'd have a lot less church splits, a lot less problems and fights. If a man would just pray and give a prayer hug to his wife, if he'd just hold her and pray over her, 30 seconds or 15, it's 15 to 30 seconds that change everything. Because you're taking that triangle of Herman and Lucille and then you're putting Jesus Christ in there and you're bringing him into the equation and he changes everything when he comes. He's the one that brings reconciliation. He's the one that comes and brings peace. He's the one that comes and brings conviction so that you say, I'm a sin and I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. Would you forgive me? That's a miracle when a man does that, especially with his wife or his children. Gosh, I spent so much time asking my kids to forgive me for being angry, for jerking them around like I did sometimes, for not saying the right thing and having to go back and say, Dad shouldn't have said that, son. That's not the way I want to live my life, and I hope you won't be like that when you go. Let's pray. When I would discipline my boys, I never let them come out of the room without praying together, without explaining to my sons that this is, we can call it discipline, but what it really is love, son, because I'm trying to help you do what you need to do and help you understand right from wrong and what would please Jesus Christ and what a man of God really is. So they grew up knowing when Chris was 5 years old, we had a little kid across the street. He said, Dad, I don't think Ryan's parents love him. I said, why do you say that? Well, you should hear how he speaks to them, and they never correct or discipline him. And I'm thinking, he's getting it. He's connecting discipline with love. But you got to do it the right way. It can be abused, and we know how that all goes. There's another revolution that he brings, and that's a social revolution. That's the revolution where you feel prejudiced about other people. And it could pit men against women. Gender revolution is needed. It pits ethnic groups. I mean, I grew up in the segregated South. I know about this whole social revolution that needs to come. And you can't force that on people as much as we try to do the right thing, to force prejudice and bias and all the things that we feel toward others, whether they be our same ethnic group, but there's a rich and the poor classes. You look around the world and in the just fallen world, and that's what you see in the fallen world. So you don't have to have different color skin or speak a different language or have a different religious system or belief. You could be in the same, everybody sitting in church in most churches, they all agree on the same doctrine. They all agree on the same, you know, system of church government, or they all agree on whatever their. You know, for us, it's make Jesus Lord of your life, become a man of prayer, make God's word a final authority. We're all in stacking hands on that. Give it away. If you're going to have a revolutionary life, if you're going to be different, if he's changed you, then give it away. Spread it around. Get around people. Be a blessing to them. Serve them. Become a bondservant to Christ. You become a bondservant to others. So he gives a social revolution where he's one day he's going to raise his hand and say, all this immigration stuff, that's not what it's all about. All this gender stuff, all this lifestyle stuff. I just want you to go out there and love people, regardless of what their ethnic group is, regardless of what they speak, regardless of what their political persuasion is. Jesus came to bring a social revolution that would change all that. That would change us. And if we're going to be impact players, that's what we're going to have to ask God to do. We're going to have to ask God to remove all this sinful prejudice, thinking I'm better, I'm right, they're wrong, creating in us emotions that aren't holy and aren't godly and aren't the same attitude that Jesus had. Because when he was reviled, he reviled not, and when he suffered, he uttered no threats. Do you find your identity in Christ? Do you love Christ? Are you a revolutionary? Is Jesus Lord of your life? Is God's word the final authority in your life so that you want to live your life under the authority and the insight and the wisdom and the protection and provision of God's word? Are you a man of prayer and are you moving in that direction? If they have a prayer meeting, you know you're not going. Or do you say, I got to beat a path to that prayer meeting. If I don't get to any other meeting this week, I need to be in that prayer meeting. If your church is having one, go and be there. Chances are they're not. We've had plenty of guys out of our groups go back and try to start prayer meetings in their churches, and it just didn't work. But who knows? Yours may work. Where two or three are gathered together, they work, according to God. You'll never lack having a ministry as long as you can pray. You can be laid up in a nursing home, and we're going to visit them. And we visit them all year long. We have great ministries like Irish and Sam and all these ministries that are going into hospitals and nursing homes. That's what you do. And if you've been revolutionized, if Jesus Christ has become your revolutionary leader, it's going to totally change your life. It's going to change everything in your life. And if it's not being changed, you become one of those common, ordinary, average, everyday, bump-on-the-pickle Christians. And I know that's not what you want to be, but you have to make some effort to be a revolutionary. You got to get it out of low gear spiritually. You got to just make yourself available. It's not about your abilities, it's about your availability, right? And so as we celebrate Christmas this year, let's think of Christ as that revolutionary who left his throne in heaven, who was supernaturally born with every circumstance lowly and humble. And let's follow that Jesus. There's a lot of Jesuses out there, I got to tell you. Let's follow that one. Let's follow the one that brings us to a place of humility and brokenness before him and surrender. Let's follow the one that Mary followed, who said he gave mercy to his bond slave, to his bond servant, the one who serves him willingly. Who would you rather serve? You're going to serve somebody. I offer Jesus Christ. Serve Jesus Christ. Become a man of prayer. Get that lordship of Christ squared away in your life so that you know who's boss and who's not. Bring everything to him in prayer and pray about everything. Gather together like this with like-minded men who are chasing after Jesus Christ, because men will chase after men who chase after Christ. So chase after Jesus Christ. Guys want to know what makes you different? That's what makes us different. It's a presence of God in our life. It's the Holy Spirit and Jesus being Lord. And then you'll be giving it away and no one won't even know it. And sometimes you're out there giving it away and you've got an event, you've got a plan, you've got a deal. But most of the time, they're just watching how you respond. They're watching how you talk. They're watching what your values are. They're watching how you give and how you keep. And that's what's going to make the difference in your family, in your life, and in this world. That we want to impact and change so much. We want to fundamentally change. Well, this is how you do it, guys. This is how Jesus sent us out to do it. And we have every weapon, every resource that we need to do that. Let's don't be paupers when we should be rich in the weapons, in the Spirit, in the Word, in the fellowship that God gives us. We're rich. And the way we reflect that wealth is in being poor and following the revolutionary Jesus Christ. So grab that hand next to you, that revolutionary guy next to you. And we're grabbing hands because we need each other in this fight that we're fighting. We need each other in this world that we're living in that needs to be fundamentally and radically changed. Father, thank you for giving us the plan. And you've made us a plan, your men, and you've given us a fallen world to be revolutionaries in. And we just pray and ask you today to make us more revolutionary today. Revolutionary in our lifestyle, our habits, our attitudes. Be ready and quick to ask forgiveness and to reconcile. Be men of peace. Be men who just are clearly under the authority of Jesus Christ and his word. And they're men of prayer. And, Lord, we want to see answers to our prayer. We want to keep our hearts in such a place before you that you answer our prayers and that you can. That starts at home with our wives. Because men that are cross with their wives at home, it does hinder our prayers. Help us to be guys that pray with and over our wives and children and grandchildren and effect a revolutionary change, a fundamental change in people's lives like we have been changed. And we'll give you the glory. What a great God. What a great opportunity during this Christmas season to lift him up and glorify and worship him with our very lives. And we ask you to help us do that in Jesus' name. And all God's men said,
amen.
Go give them heaven, guys.